All right, good morning, ladies. Welcome back to the Book of Colossians. This week, we're in chapter 2. And we want to open the word with excitement this morning. This morning in my chronological Bible, I was reading about Balaam and Balak. It's when Israel is almost in the promised land. Moses is going to get a view from Mount Pisgah to look at the promised land, but he doesn't get to go in. Anybody remember why? He struck the rock. The rock represented Christ, and he was supposed to speak to the rock. And not only did he strike the rock, he struck the rock twice. Here's an interesting thing, besides the fact that Moses had a consequence for striking the rock. Think about God's mercy that he didn't strike him dead the day he struck the rock. Okay, and so as he brought Israel from the wilderness, they went up on the eastern side of the Dead Sea. For you geography people, it's probably this side. The eastern side of the Dead Sea, they're in a place near where Jericho is. If you're familiar with the geography, at the very north of the Dead Sea, that's where the city of Jericho was. And so later we see events that happen in Jericho. But it made me think about how God wants to present himself as a God not only to be feared, but a God to be respected, but a God whose word is true. And so these people have left what they thought before they got out in the desert was a hard life, okay? They were enslaved. They were making bricks, and then they were making bricks without straw, okay? And they saw the miracles that God was performing, not specifically, although we hear Pharaoh is the face of it. It's really he's confronting the gods of Egypt, okay? He's confronting man-made Godhead, okay? And so this is what we confront our whole life, because we're coming from that land of slavery and we're on the brink and looking toward the promised land, but we have to manage this wilderness experience, okay? And as we step into faith in Christ, he's going to show us different ways. And so this is a very rudimentary encapsulation of what has gone on, but God is wanting to show man bigger things, okay? But he has to prepare their minds, okay? They can't comprehend him. If you read the book of Job in those later chapters in the 30s and toward the end, he presents himself in might and power. And so he's beyond comprehension on the earthly plane. So what he's doing is he's providing spiritual, like opening up our mind to understand things that are incomprehensible. Okay, and so Paul is a wonderful example of this as we read his epistles, because he is someone who has had a miraculous transformation, okay? He was a man who was persecuting the church and taking people to certain death and having them stoned because of their beliefs, okay? And he met God on the road to Damascus, okay? And God arrested him, okay? He took him away from what he knew. And then if you read Galatians, the early chapter, he talks about he went away. He was he went to Arabia, okay, and Mount Horeb, I believe. And so there he is, he's at the mount, and he's getting this revelation, okay? And this is what we're opening up. As Christ has departed a time ago, all these new believers need to understand how to live. Okay, they're living in a pagan culture. They haven't really been exposed to being a human being instead of being a human doing. Because in our nature, we want to be performers. We want to work and we want to do. But God says, no, you have to rest in me. So his understanding of all of that is what he's trying to impart to the church, who are at various stages of being prepared to hear it. They're living amongst one another, and sometimes, as we can experience it, some of our hardest trials are within the church. Okay? We expect people to be a certain way. Sometimes we expect people to be like us, and we're not the standard bearer. Christ is, okay? And so what happens is, as people are learning to live well, it takes time. It's a progression. Just think about bringing up your kids. If they knew everything they needed to know when they were born, they wouldn't need you. But that's the picture that parenting is. God, as our Father, has sent Christ to model for us how to live. So last chapter, the end of chapter 1, he says, in verse 25, I've become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. So Lord, as we open and continue in chapter 2, I pray that you would strengthen us to understand the deep things, the hidden mystery, Lord, that you preserved on our behalf. And I pray that as we unlock these truths and discover them, that you would help us to apply them to our hearts. And we ask this in your strong and mighty name. Okay, so the context of chapter 2 is mystery, okay? And the mystery being held back, but now revealed at a certain time. So this is part of understanding the sovereignty of God. God is showing us mystery. Now, if you go, I printed a list of mystery. It's used 26 times in the Bible. Guess where it first appears? Daniel. We've been studying Daniel. And remember, even Nebuchadnezzar, when he was calling the astrologers and people without knowledge, he included Daniel as someone who could interpret his dream. And Daniel said to him that there is a revealer of mysteries. Okay? And so this is what we've been a part of. And even those stories, if you look at the story of Nebuchadnezzar, and then last week we looked at Belteshazzar, that sense of father and son, the father humbled himself, okay, and gave God glory. The son did not. And that night, he lost the kingdom. Thinking about the imagery of the handwriting on the wall. Does God ever put handwriting on the wall for you? Might not be the actual writing, but just imagine this, because at that time, people were very superstitious, very frightened by things they didn't understand. And so imagine being at a gathering and this hand appears, or it says, I believe a finger appears and is writing on the wall. So that's going to cause quite a stir. So imagine what's happening now. So we're going in chapter 2, verses 6 to 23. That's our section today. So I'm going to read that because it's very powerful. Okay, chapter 2, verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it, King James says, beware. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition, the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. All right, this is deep stuff. Listen, you think you get it, and you have like your hands around something, and then it kind of flies away. All right, and so this is why you have to keep coming back to the Word. There is power in the Word of God like nowhere else. Okay, with the exception of the Spirit and Christ himself, okay? And so what we need to do is keep coming back here because it gives us the right foundation for how we think. And then when you have the right foundation for how you think, it affects how you act. So right believing causes right behavior, okay? And so what happens, though, almost immediately, because of our journey and the way we've come to be in submission to God, is we think we know the way, okay? And lots of times in our exuberance, sometimes we bring the truth of Christ with a hammer instead of with that still small voice. And honestly, think about this. It's liberating when we let God change people. It's not our job to fix people, okay? It's not our job to be the standard bearer in the sense that we're the end of it. We're supposed to live as examples before one another, but none of us is gonna do that without failure. And here's the interesting thing, failure really shows what you believe, okay? So you're thinking you don't want failure or struggle, and God is saying, let me bring you on this journey because it's gonna transform how you believe, and then it's gonna transform how you behave, okay? And so here he is, he's saying, in him, okay? There's just a sweetness here. And so he says, in the King James, he says, continue to live your lives. It says here in the NIV, I'm not sure what the ESV says, I don't remember. But in the King James, it says, walk. It calls your life a walk. Okay, so there's some imagery there, okay? So continue to live or walk in Christ. And how is he describing it here? In verse 7, he's saying rooted and built up in him. This is a picture of growth and growing is evidence of change, okay? And just think about it. I think of the spring and these dreary, rainy days that are necessary to water the seeds that have died last year, and God is bringing the whole world back to life. You know, and it's imagery of the resurrection, okay? And so it's, to me, it's part of what he's peeling back of the mind of Christ that we can't get without being infilled with the Spirit. So we're rooted in him. That means that we've been planted, okay? And then there's those great parables about the sower, okay? And the seed that's planted along the way is the word of God, but some is on rocky, doesn't ever sprout. Some is on, like, I can't remember everyone, but girls, you know. You can, and I should be able to, but it has just left. So the rocky soil, and then there's an in-between soil that they sprout up and then get withered by hardship, the sun. And then there's another one that goes in fertile soil, and the fertile soil produces, I think, 100-fold or some huge result as being watered and planted by God. And so what he's doing here in this imagery is taking an elementary truth that we see in life, okay? And so we're getting built up, rooted and built up, strengthened in the faith as you were taught. Okay, here's an interesting thing. You have to be taught. You don't get it. It's not innate. You aren't born with it. Okay? And then as you're strengthened in faith through teaching, and I would say right teaching. Okay, so here it is, and something that kind of you need to be mindful of is what your worldview is. Are you having a biblical worldview, or which is God-centered, or are you having a man-centered worldview? And ask God for discernment, because we walk two paths on this, okay? And sometimes go back and forth. And so what you need to do is ask God to give you wisdom where you are more focused on worldview thinking. Like, here's something that just is one of my pet peeves when everybody, and you can discuss it with me later if you disagree, but everybody says that things are billions and billions of years old. It's like, how do they know? I'm like a young earth, like it's all young. God created it. But anyway, so when they say these things about billions and billions, it's just like, who numbered it? How did they figure that out? But anyhow, that's just my little thing. Like, it's to trigger me, billions and billions. It's like, all right. But that might not do it to everybody, but there's just some things. And to me, that's like not giving God the glory for how that is. Not saying God can't be billions and billions, okay? But that's not what I believe. So see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. So here it is. It has a form of godliness, okay? But it's deceptive. And he says here, it depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. Here, because this is what they were battling in the early church, is they were trying to overlay the traditions of the Jewish culture, circumcision and all these performance-based rituals, which were necessary, but they did not forgive your sin. The whole issue of blood and the sacrificial system was to cover sin. Forgiveness for sin did not come until Jesus died. But everybody who was under that, like you look at Abraham, as it says, it was credited to him as righteousness because he had faith in God's promise that the seed would come, and the seed was Christ. Okay, so look out, because this is where the enemy wants to capture us. We are fish swimming in the sea of our culture, okay? And so we have to be diligent in looking for the easy food, okay? If we're feeding on the wrong teaching, then we're not living according to what God is doing. So as we look here, he's saying that we can fall victim to trusting man instead of God. And every deceptive philosophy has an element of truth, okay? And so you have to be discerning, and sometimes you don't know right away. And so you need to consult, consult the word, okay? And because sometimes even our valued, learned people can think wrong. So it's between you and God. Other people may have an interpretation, but you need to ask God to give you his interpretation, okay? And so it's easy, and this is a tightrope. There's a tension in what to believe and how to live our whole lives. And so the enemy keeps coming back, okay, and trying to capture us into wrong thinking. And so if you're not developing and you're not rooted, as he says here, and built up in Christ, like he says, I think This is one of my favorite verses. 2 Corinthians 3:18, where he talks about that we're being transformed from glory to the image of God. Okay, and so this is a process that takes time. And in our pride, we don't want to fail. Okay, and honestly, God is saying, failure produces dependence on me. So it really is sometimes better to fail. And of course, you have to admit you failed. That's part of the whole picture. And it's like submitting to God's authority. Okay? And so he says here in verse 9, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. So here he is. Christ is the image, okay, of the divine. Okay, and he is saying, in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He's the head of he's the head over every power and authority. In him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. So that circumcision, that cutting away, okay, is a picture of what God wants to do to our hearts. He wants to be closest to our hearts, okay? And it's not the actual act of circumcision, it's the act of our hearts being transformed through submission to him, okay? We don't, your whole self, it says here in the latter part of verse 11, ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised with Christ. Now, do you live like you believe that? Okay, and so that's what we need to keep grabbing a hold of. We need to grab a hold of the truth. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Okay? And this Ephesians is a great place also, where he talks about the mystery, especially chapter 3. When you were dead in your sins, verse 13, and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness. That's the law. But without the law, we wouldn't know about sin. So that's a Romans. Go look at Romans, okay? So when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. So at the point of salvation, okay, we have this forgiveness. He took care of it on the cross, every sin you could ever commit. So he, like he said, it is finished. Okay? He knows what he's saying. All right? And so that's what we have to keep claiming. Don't claim what you see. Call things that are not as though they are. Okay? And so the enemy wants us to live in this temporal world. Okay? And earth-focused, man-focused. God wants us to live in the invisible spirit world, trusting him alone to transform us. We don't see it happen. We do, in some senses, we're aware of it, but it's not fast enough. Okay, we want God to transform us faster. Okay, or we look at someone else. I have such interesting stories about my nieces and nephews and sibling rivalry, but I had some of that myself. So we're always looking and comparing, okay? And God says, the person you compare yourself to is Christ, okay? And when God sees us, if we're a believer and we've accepted Christ's sacrifice for us, he sees Christ. He doesn't see us. So he has replaced him. And so that's how our legal indebtedness was to the law. Okay? And Christ put an end to that, and he gave that condemnation away. He's taken it away at the end of verse 14, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. I think it's interesting, and I don't know why, but in the stories, the conversations that Moses has with God as they are leaving, and when Israel does something that has created God's wrath, like the golden calf or other events, he says, you don't want to wipe out the whole nation, because what will everybody think? They know that you have protected your people, and that's why you brought them out of Egypt. That was that whole the whole reason for that. And it says you won't want to destroy your people, because what will people say? I just think it's like an interesting dialogue that Moses has with God. And so there's like things that are there. And so then in 16, he's talking about how you want rituals to take over as like kind of a performance, a protection. So if I do this, I'm in. If I don't do this, or if they don't do that, you know, they're out. You know, and who sets this list? And he says, well, don't go there. These are a shadow. They were a shadow because they were supposed to be a representation for how God was trying to reveal to us this mystery that was beyond our comprehension, that wouldn't get here till the Spirit of God came at Pentecost. Okay, and so he's talking about beautiful things. And so here is what happens. And I'm always drawn back to Romans chapter 1, where he talks in the later part of the chapter, I think like from verse 18, he talks about suppressing truth. Okay, and that's what the wicked do. And they make three types of exchanges, which is like the downward spiral of sin. Okay, they exchange the truth for a lie, they exchange the glory for an image, because glory means it's present, but you can't see it. It's the invisible, okay? Truth for a lie, glory for image, and natural for unnatural. Okay, they've exchanged all these things. So as a result, what happens in mankind, futile thinking, shameful lusts, depraved mind. Is that our culture? Hello, hello. Okay, so we don't want to go there. We don't want to be like these people. Don't let anyone in 18 who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual, earth-centered, man-centered mind. They have lost connection with the head, who is Christ, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Okay, so here's another thing. Do we live like we believe this? Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? So ask God to show you where you fall into that trap. And honestly, this side of heaven, we're never going to have to stop asking that question, because the enemy transforms himself over and over. And honestly, in our pride, we think we've got it. All right? And we have not. Okay? And God in his mercy just keeps showing us in a loving way how he wants to prepare us to meet all this. He hasn't left us alone. And like Moses said to God in one of those conversations, if you don't go with us, don't send us. You know, he didn't want to go without God. All right. And that's how we should be. We don't want to go without God. All right. And like whatever we do, we should say, if the Lord wills, you know, and so even in that, we have presumption. And so ask God to reveal it. He's got this mystery thing here. So I wanted to look at a couple of the mysteries. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3. I want to look there. Because, ladies, I can talk, but the Bible says it best. All right. So here he is in 3, verse 3. The context of this in chapter 1, very similar to Colossians. He's offered a prayer for them. He's talked about what God has done. And he's saying how we're one in Christ, but how what we were formerly, that we were aliens and that we were without hope and without God, okay? And now he's saying, for this reason, I, Paul, in verse 1, chapter 3, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. And you should look at Galatians for that. He just expands on it. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has been now revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace, given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. All right, so listen to this. His intent was now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Okay, and so here he is. He's explaining to them that the church is going to be the place where the revelation is opened up. Okay? The manifold wisdom of God. So think about this. If you're familiar with what was supposed to happen in the Old Testament, the priesthood was set up as a model to the world at large. God placed Israel at the crossroads of civilization so that all these people who came through their land, and honestly, if you look at the topography, everyone who came through the Holy Land are funneled down these mountain passes and gorges and places where the topography is constraining them just to go a certain way. They can't, it's not like you're going to this beautiful flat coastal beach and you could go up the trail up to the Euphrates River. It's like, no. It's like you have all these twists and turns and mountains and curves. And so he's funneling all of civilization through the land of Israel because Israel was supposed to be a model to them of how God wants to rescue man, Okay, and so what happened is Israel liked being the chosen people, but just like us, they didn't want to pay the cost. Okay, the cost is submission to God. So what they did is they made up all these rules. So some of them, of the sacrificial system, are the rules God encouraged them to have, but some of them were extra biblical, and they were the traditions of men. And it was all about position and power, which is just so typically man-centered. And so then through the church is now supposed to be the priesthood. Somewhere, I can't remember which book, but he refers to the church as the priesthood. Okay, that we're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, okay? And so that's supposed to be our job now. As priests of God, we're supposed to be modeling and telling people how to live before God. Okay, and so when you model before someone that they should be a God-centered person, does it mean you never fail? Because all of us would be disqualified, hello? But what it is failure models to people how you deal with it, models to people how to live for God. So it's not that I shouldn't have said that, it's when I go back to that person and say, please forgive me for saying that, I should have never said that. Okay, and so you're modeling through your behavior more than you are lecturing people how to live. Do lectures work for you? They don't work for me. In fact, they make me run the other way. When people want to tell me what to do. And that's how we are with God. I mean, think about his grace and mercy to us for how he allows us to put ourselves on the throne. Here's a good vocabulary word, usurp, okay? We usurp the throne of God. We put ourselves on there, okay? We put ourselves in his place. And in his mercy, he doesn't strike us dead. I mean, just honestly, think about it. Okay, so here's this mystery. I say that was a great explanation in Ephesians. Okay, and then there's about four references of mystery. And then in Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, we'll read this and then we'll wrap it up. So, Timothy 1, 3, 16. I'm sorry, 1 Timothy 3, 16. The context is life in the church and leadership. All right. And in verse 16, here you go. I'll start at 14. Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household. All right. That's what all these letters are. They're instructions how to conduct ourselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come from hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared. Don't we live in an age of the lie. It's pretty amazing. And if you go down to verse 6, if you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith. This is his instructions to Timothy, who is a leader and a teacher in the church, of the good teaching that you follow. Have nothing to do with the godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, in purity. And he says, down in verse 16, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. And then he goes on to further instructions about the body. So here it is, ladies. We need to live according to the Word of God. We need to watch our life and our doctrine closely. The enemy wants to rob us of the joy of finishing well. He wants to bring division in our midst, in the church, in our culture, in our country, in our families, everywhere. He wants to create chaos and division. And so we must be discerning of his work and refute it at every turn. Every day you have to get up and choose to obey Jesus. It's not something just for kids. It's something we need every day. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for the cross as we spend these weeks anticipating the joy of the cross and the sadness of the cross. We ask, Lord, that you would encourage us and strengthen us. Lord, you know where we're weak, you know where we struggle, and you know where the enemy has tried to build a foundation. Lord, we want to be rooted in you, rooted in your word. Lord, strengthen us, encourage us, and be with us. Lord, never leave or forsake us. Like Moses prayed, Lord, if you don't go with me, I don't want to go. And so, Lord, may that be our prayer every day. Guide us in your way. Amen.